smile.
Go Cowboys today. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for yet another opportunity to be here together. I guess I said that once already today, but that's all right. We can thank you again. Lord, as we open your word today, I've been reminded all this weekend that prayer is so much more than we make it sometimes. At the same time that we make it more complicated than it needs to be. But Lord, I don't want this to be a thing that we do by rote, just where you're supposed to open up your sermon with a prayer, right? That's what preachers do. Lord, let it be a heart cry instead, that we really want your Holy Spirit to come in and to make your presence known in each of our lives, to make your word alive to us, that we're able to take it into our hearts and go forth and bear fruit. So thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word and that you've given us your Holy Spirit, and that is possible. Let us hear your word today in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. I don't know about you, but I have, at least as I got older, not so much when I was a kid, at least as I got older, prayer became something of a mystery. As kids, as you know, assuming we were raised around it, we learned to say rote prayers. Our parents taught us little prayers to say. I still say a variation of one today. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, let them not my vote to take. But we made simple requests as children, and maybe even God answered some of those prayers. I know he did for me. I have to think that it's at least in part because we came to him with that kind of faith. Now, I've talked before about how, you know, when Jesus speaks about coming to him as a child, he's speaking of humility and of recognizing the God's sovereignty and that, you know, God is our Father. Coming to him with that kind of humility. He says, if you don't come that way, you don't get in. But there is something to be said, too, for that faith that children have, that it's true just because Daddy said it was. And we ought to be able to come to God that way and believe that it's true just because Daddy said it was. But we grow up and things get complicated. Sometimes we don't get answers. Sometimes we don't get the answers we want. And we start to question. Our newfound understanding only confuses us. Especially when you have a deep heartache, something that you really want, and God doesn't seem to answer. And it's a good thing. I've got a friend who has prayed, as my father has also, in my case, all of his child's life for God to step in and do a miracle and do a healing. But up to this day, it hasn't happened. And sometimes he questions, as sometimes I have even questioned, well, what are we praying for? If God's going to do what he's going to do, why do I bother asking? We get angry, we get frustrated, kind of like a little kid having a fit. But I think part of that, at least, comes from the fact that we, or the reality that we misunderstand what prayer is all about. It's a wonder, really. Just about every religion has some form of prayer or supplication involved in it. But the problem that they have, of course, is that their God is not God. Isaiah even makes fun of them a little bit. How foolish it is. He says, you go cut down a tree and you make firewood out of half of it and cook your meat, and then you make the, carve the other half into a statue and bow down and worship it. How silly is that? Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that what's behind those idols is, are actually demons. Now, demons do have a certain amount of power and they do have a certain amount of agency. They might answer your prayer, but I can promise you, eventually you'll wish they hadn't, because they only mean you harm. But your heavenly Father means you good. He is the one true God. And therein lies the wonder of prayer. The creator of the universe, the Almighty God, he is so beyond our comprehension, there's no way to describe him. There's no way to explain thoroughly and completely who he is. It's beyond our power. And yet it says the creative word became flesh and dwelt among us. He became like us. God became like us. Took on one of these frail, weak bodies. Started life just like the rest of us as a little helpless baby. And he came so that he could die in our place. Let these other pathetic creatures abuse him until he died on a cross. So that we would have open access to the throne room of Almighty God. So that we could have a relationship with him. He hears us, and his answer is always for our good, even if we may not always like it. It's a wonder. Prayer is a wonder. It's a privilege. It's an honor. We have something in Scripture we call the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus is teaching his disciples. And many of us learn to recite it as a child. And you know, we even have the song, we played it a couple of times today, where we sing it out of the old King James. Some have considered it a model prayer. I've tried to pray using it in the past. But what it is a model for the heart. There's a similar prayer in Luke chapter 11. And before that one, we learn that his disciples asked him, teach us to pray. It's a little bit of a shorter version, so that we learn one thing from that, that he wasn't necessarily giving us something that we should recite. Is there anything wrong with reciting it? Certainly not. If that anchors your faith, by all means, recite it. But what he's trying to do is teach us some principles that are underlying that prayer. And the order in which he puts the prayer has its own lesson. That is the priority. First of all, to recognize our Lord God as holy. Amen. And then to put his will first, your kingdom come, your will be done. Then we come to our needs. And I think it's interesting that it's only after all of that that we come to asking for forgiveness. I think this is in part because we're not talking here about somebody who's in rebellion. Somebody who's in rebellion, probably not praying in the first place. We're not talking about somebody, of course you confess your open sin and you get that out of the way. But as we are children of God, we still struggle with stuff. We've still got the flesh. We still struggle with sin. And so we spend this time focusing on Him, putting His desires and His will in front of our will, and even asking Him for our needs. And it's only at this point that we have, I think, opened up our hearts and opened up our spirits to the point that He can speak to us and say, you know what? Before I can do that, I need you to do this. I need you to get this right in your life. Or I want you to do this. And we're at a place where we can hear Him. And then last of all, seemingly the lowest priority, don't lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I don't know if you would say that's a lower priority necessarily, but we know that He's going to do that. And it's okay. It's okay to pray and ask Him, Lord, I don't really want to go through that. Could you keep me out of it? And I'm getting ahead of myself a little here. I'm just in the summary. But Jesus then follows up with more teaching on forgiveness in Matthew, and in Luke, an urge to persist in our prayer and an affirmation of the goodness of our Heavenly Father. Let's go ahead and read. And I'm going to start back in in verse 5 of chapter 6. Because He has some things to say around this prayer that also have importance, that provide a little bit of context. I'm going to start reading with verse 5. And when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Heavenly Father will not forgive you your transgressions. Jesus makes some opening remarks here before we have this prayer. And he says, and he's basically addressing our motivations. Don't be praying so people can see you pray. Basically, it doesn't mean anything. So I struggled with that a little bit because there are times when we need to pray publicly. So I'm, okay, Lord, what do you mean? Well, then my attention was brought to the fact that Jesus prayed publicly. And often it was for the benefit of others who heard him at the gravesite before he called forth Lazarus. In chapter 11 of John, he said, I'm thanking you that you heard me. And I know you always hear me, but I'm saying this so that the people here will know that you hear me. And I remember when I was kind of working through this, I was about to do an invocation for a local organization that was having a meeting, and I was wondering, thinking I probably need to plan this out and decide what I'm going to pray, and that just felt kind of wrong to me. But after I read this and thought about it, I was like, okay, that's all right. The question is, again, what's your motivation? My motivation was to offer up a real prayer, but also to perhaps slip in just a little bit of gospel message and to draw people's hearts to Him. That's all right. If your public prayer is to draw glory to Him instead of to you, that's a good prayer. But then he addresses this idea of people that were praying, just saying the same thing over and over again. And one way to translate that might be babble. He's saying, Lord knows what you need even before you ask. But even as I say this, it comes to mind how little kids will do. They'll just keep pestering and pestering and pestering. You don't need to do that. God knows what you need. Just be real. Just talk to Him. And then he gives us some guidelines for what that looks like. Reminding us that we are in fact addressing our Father in heaven, who loves us better than any earthly father ever could, but who is also the holy God. One version says, may your name be treated as holy. We are also operating in submission to Him, recognizing who He is, pledging our obedience to Him. We're putting His will first. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. And later on, Jesus will reaffirm this. As he says in 6:33, we studied it a few weeks ago. What? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Then all these things will be added to you. And it's reflected in the order of his prayer here. We can then pray for our daily needs. In fact, we know that Philippians tells us to do that. But specifically for today, you can't, obviously we plan, and there's scriptures about planning, but we can't be worried about what's going to happen tomorrow. We can't predict that. We don't know. We can try as best we can to plan for it, but we don't know. And again, we move a few verses down to verse 34. That's what he says. He's harking back to this prayer here. Don't worry about tomorrow. That's got enough trouble. The prayer is for provision today. And know that He knows what you need and He will take care of you. This is an everyday prayer. It's not something that we do one time and go on with our lives. And then we move on to forgiveness. Obviously, we need it. But it's interesting the way that your version may not say this, but the tense of the verb here, this particular version makes it clear by the way they've written it, that it presupposes that you've already forgiven those who sinned against you. That before you even come before the Lord and ask for your forgiveness, you've already decided to forgive them. And then he says, lead us not into temptation. Now, wait a minute. you might remember where it says in James 1:13 that God can't tempt anybody. God doesn't tempt anybody with evil. Can't be tempted. Doesn't tempt anybody with evil. So why would we need to pray, "Do not lead us into temptation"? Well, that word temptation, for one thing, has more than one meaning. It can be translated as just as testing. And there's another thing. Notice that your Bible may or may not have italics around that "do not." But that "do not" is not there in the original text. So if you read it that way, it would say, "Lead us into temptation." Well, wait a minute, now you've got a real problem. Unless temptation has more to do with testing. Has more to do with, we know, James also tells us that, when you get into trials and temptations, consider it all joy, knowing that the testing of your faith causes you to grow. Won't come to me, exact wording won't come to me, but he also, we also can know that he will protect us. We're told that he's not going to allow us to be tempted beyond our ability to handle it. Of course, we need his help. We always need his help. He's always going to provide a way of escape. He's always going to provide what you need. Now, some versions say deliver us from evil. Others say deliver us from the evil one. This one says deliver us from the evil one. It comes to the same thing, though. You do have an enemy, but you have a friend who's a lot bigger, a lot more powerful. I know you all know this, but Satan and God are not equals. God is all-powerful. He created him too, and eventually he will be thoroughly and completely defeated. Prayer to overcome the trials, even to be kept out of the trials, the prayer is for deliverance from the evil one. Now that last phrase, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it because it's certainly beautiful and wonderful, and we can, by all means, worship the Lord. And it's certainly the truth. His is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. But it was actually added in by the scribes who got carried away, I guess, as they were writing this stuff down in their own worship. And they wrote that in there, but it's not in some of the original text. Again, it's one of those things that you don't have to doubt your Bible because that may not have been in the original, because it's still true. But Jesus then makes some final remarks. The ones that we just read having to do with forgiveness, that it's necessary for our forgiveness, and it's also going to be a hindrance to our prayers if we're carrying unforgiveness in our hearts. Now, why is this such a big deal? Well, Matthew 18 kind of explains that. God forgave us. He gave everything in order to be able to forgive us. He has given that to us. If we are not able to give that to those who have sinned against us, we've missed God's heart. We've missed the whole thing. That's why it's so important. That's why it's such a big deal. Because that's God's heart. If we miss that, we've missed it all. Amen. We've missed the whole gospel. Then preceding the same prayer in Luke, he tells us essentially, don't give up. And even people who don't really have your best interest at heart, or they're friends, they don't really love you that much, they're not going to get up in the middle of the night and give you something that you need. But you keep at them, they eventually will. He said, your Father's better. Your Heavenly Father's better than that. So don't give up. Your Father will give you what is good. Prayer is a simple thing. We make it complicated But all we're doing is talking to God. And he made the way, he made an open way for us to do that. His Holy Spirit lives within us as children of God. He loves us. And he wants to talk with us. Now, I would love to say that I'm at that place where I'm just having regular conversations with my Heavenly Father. I'm still working on that. I wish I heard from him more than I did. At the same time, though, I recognize his grace, because he knows me better than I know myself. He knows if I told you to do that, you wouldn't do it, and then you'd be responsible for not doing it. So I'll wait till you're ready. Then I'll talk to you. So if we're struggling sometimes with that, being able to not feeling like we're hearing, maybe the correct response is to say, thank you, Lord, for your grace in this matter. But I want that to change. Show me. Show me how to get to that place where you can tell me what you really want to tell me, and I'll hear it. And I'll do it. Prayers from our heart. Jesus tells us to seek him first. Seek his will first. He will hear you. How you do it is really secondary. He's listening to your heart. And I know I can already hear some of my theological friends. Well, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Now, that was your old heart. God gave you a new heart. Lord's Prayer, it's not a liturgy for us to recite, although certainly we can do that. It's not a formula that we got to follow in order to be able to talk to God. It's not the sum of all prayer, but it's meant to direct our hearts to him and to show us the attitude with which we ought to come to him in prayer. We're told to be devoted to prayer in Romans chapter 12, verse 12. We're told to pray all the time in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Sometimes Linda puts that up on the overhead. The first time I read that, I thought, well, I guess I should never say amen anymore, because that's like a period. That like stops the prayer. So, but of course, you know, that's silly, but that's childish thinking. That's the way, you know, that's the way kids think. We're told even to pray for our enemies in Matthew 5:44. And I guess that would be a part of loving our enemies, right? You love somebody, you pray for them. That's a hard one. Lord, like the disciples said one time, Lord, increase our faith. We're told to pray for our leaders in 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. Now, keep in mind, when Paul wrote that, they didn't have good leaders. Roman Empire was not a nice place to be. In fact, persecution of Christians was ramping up. It was getting pretty bad. And yet Paul says, pray for our leaders. So guess what? Now, we live in a society, in a country where we can have a little bit of say and try to change our leadership, but whoever wins, you've got to pray for them. And it's in your best interest to pray for them. Not only that, remember who you're praying to. Almighty God. If anybody can change a heart, he can. And that's what we need from the top down. We need changed hearts. You know, we get the leaders we deserve. We voted for them. Now, maybe I didn't, but that doesn't matter. We as a nation... I'm reminded of how Daniel prayed for his nation. And Daniel is listed among some of the most righteous people that ever lived. And yet, when he got before God and prayed, he said, we have sinned. We have failed. And so we pray for our nation. We have fallen a very long way. We're told to pray for the sick in James chapter 5. We're also told, after all these things that we're told to pray for, that we don't know how. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. But that's why we have the Holy Spirit to help us. Amen. And we can know that our prayers will be answered when we get to that point where our will and His will are in sync. I know I've said it 1,000 times, but when He says He'll give us what we ask, that key phrase there in 1 John 15, according to His will. So, okay, Lord, I'm not getting what I asked for, so how do I get to the place where my will and Your will are the same thing? And there's some areas in life where that may not happen, because it's hard for me to understand what God's doing. But I keep trusting Him. Now, we recognize the importance of prayer here in this church. We make a place for it. We pass stuff around during the week. We recently moved the prayer request to the end of the service, not because we're devaluing them, but because we want to create a space that we can take as much time as we need. And if people want to leave early, they can leave early. It doesn't. People are free to do whatever their schedules dictate that they need to do. But we have that space so that we can truly give people the ministry that they need. Prayer reminds us of who is in control. It helps us to come into alignment with His will. Brings our heart closer to His. It's for relationship more than it's for requests. It's powerful because of the power source. Prayer is a privilege of God's children. And I have to make this point. God is not obligated to hear the prayer of a sinner. By His grace and by His mercy, He sometimes will. And of course, He will always hear the prayer of repentance. So many have been angry because He didn't answer when they prayed. But they left out something. They never came to a place of repentance. They never came to a place where they even had the right to ask. Kind of fruitless to get angry under those circumstances. Now, I know that many of us, we have come to the Lord, and yet still those heartfelt prayers are not answered. Those are the times when we have to say, Lord, I believe what You said. I believe that You're working all things out together for my good. I believe that You're working all things out together for Linda's good. I don't understand it, but I choose to trust You. Sometimes He also says no to His children, and it's because He loves them. He says, my plan is better. Wait and see. The purpose and the power of prayer is communion with the Holy God. Oh Lord, draw us to Your heart. We say, as the disciples said, teach us to pray. Teach us to come into fellowship with You. Teach us to hear from You. and then to obey. In Jesus' name, amen.